Please turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes 3, 16 through 4, 6 is our text for the morning. Jason prayed just a little bit ago for Grace Church Peoria and their pastor Chris. Those of you who went down to the Grove conference last year, which over 30 of you did, you got to hear from Chris as he kind of walked us through the weekend. Some of you got to meet him. He's a dear friend of mine. The man and pastor I am today is due partly to his friendship, and so I praise the Lord for him. He's a humble man, gracious man, a man that regularly points me and others to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why do I tell you that? Because it just so happens that Grace Church Peoria would be the church that we pray for this Sunday. And Chris is currently with his father, who's dying. He could die at any moment, and his father does not know Christ, has not entrusted his life and his eternity to Jesus Christ. And so got a text yesterday from Chris to a few of us asking for prayer. So I thought, you know, why don't we pray, a few hundred of us, this morning for his dad. So would you join me in praying for Chris's dad? Father, we're asking right now for you to convict Chris's dad of his sin if he's not been convicted already. Show him his need, show him his waywardness and rebellion all through his life. And Father, once he's there, point him to his hope, point him to your son who you lovingly sent for him, to him. Point him to Jesus Christ. As in his mind he may be near the gates of hell, we pray that you would focus his mind on your son who came from heaven, that you would allow him to see your son, Jesus Christ, as beautiful, as precious, as powerful, as able to save, mighty to save, as the overcomer. And Father, as he's convicted of his sin, would you draw him into the sweet fellowship of Jesus Christ? Would you relieve him of that conviction because he's found in Jesus Christ? Give him peace today because of Jesus Christ. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, Ecclesiastes chapter 3 for us this morning. This will be the last message for a little bit in Ecclesiastes, as is kind of a regular custom. We'll take a few weeks for you to hear from others, including your other pastors in this church. So you'll hear from Dave, Josh, John, Jason, and I'm always eager to hear what the Lord's put on your heart. They always ask me, what should I preach? And I never know how to answer that question because we're a plurality of elders. I'm not the only one who guides us from the pulpit, but I appreciate them kind of seeing what I think, but I often give them the answer, what's been on your heart for our people lately? And those are always wonderful, encouraging sermons. I was just hearing this week of some of you thanking the Lord for sermons that have been preached in my absence from this pulpit. So I'd ask you just to, again, this is a regular thing I'd ask you to do, but regularly ask the Lord during the week to prepare your heart to be instructed from his word. Whether it's from me or anybody else, his word is a word that sanctifies and brings us closer to maturity with Christ. So pray for that, and I'm looking forward to hearing how the Lord works through his word in the coming weeks. But for now, let's get to Ecclesiastes 3, 16 to 4, 6. I've entitled this message, Evil All Around. Evil All Around. Please follow along as I read. Moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness. And in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked. For there is a time for every matter and for every work. I said in my heart with regard to the children of man that God is testing them that they may see that they themselves are but beasts. For what happens to the children of man and what happens to the beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath, and man has no advantage over the beasts, for all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and to the dust all return. Who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of the beast goes down to the earth? So I saw that there is nothing better that a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after him? Again, I saw all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of the oppressed, and they had no one to comfort them. On the side of their oppressors, there was power, and there was no one to comfort them. And I thought the dead who are already dead more fortunate than the living who are still alive. But better than both is he who has not yet been and has not seen the evil deeds that are done under the sun. Then I saw that all toil and all skill in work come from a man's envy of his neighbor. This is also vanity and a striving after wind. The fool folds his hands and eats his own flesh. Better is a handful of quietness than two handfuls of toil and a striving after wind. Again, evil all around. I want you to think about what constant, continual ocean waves your sin that remains in you and the media have in common. There's a little riddle for you. The constant ocean waves that batter your own remaining sin and reports from the media that are incessant. Think what those three things can have in common is a constant trouble, a constant feeling of being uncomfortable, concerned. Think of standing in the ocean, you go out just to dip your foot in, and you think, oh, I'll go a little further, this feels good, and then all of a sudden, wham! And you get up, and you turn around, and wham! And you think, when will this, wham! It just keeps coming. That's kind of like our sin sometimes feels to us. Lord, I keep doing this, I've failed left and right, backwards and forwards, it keeps coming, and then we go to the news and we go to look at what's happening out there and just wham, wham, wham. I was thinking about those things as I thought about this passage because Solomon seems overwhelmed here. There should be justice, but in the law courts where there should be right justice being done, there's wickedness. Oh, and then there should be people who are comforted, but instead of comfort, they're oppressed all the more. Oh, and then there are people who don't approach work rightly, and there are all kinds of consequences to that as well. Just one difficulty after another in this passage. We, like Solomon, can feel the constant nature of evil all around us, can't we? We can even feel our remaining sin in our flesh, even those of us that have been regenerated and found hope in Christ, we still have this war that we engage with our flesh. We feel it. We feel the evil of the world. We feel it. Solomon feels it. And there are a couple places he goes for comfort, and there are a couple of other realities that we can go to because of later revelation from God that should also bring comfort. So this is a world where sometimes it feels like the waves are battering, physically, emotionally, spiritually, politically, whatever it may be, constantly battered. And Solomon understands this. And this book of wisdom given by God is meant to help us. So this morning, let's look at three troubling evils that surround us. Three troubling evils that surround us. I'll give them to you now ahead of time, and then we'll go through them one by one. First, instead of justice, there's wickedness. Second, instead of comfort, there's oppression. And third, instead of work, there's envy and laziness. All things that bring trouble and chaos. Let's look first. Instead of justice, there's wickedness. Solomon looks at the corrupt courts of law, and he sees wickedness. You see a courthouse in front of you, a judge's bench, a jury, and where there should be justice being done and good trials, fair trials, there's often wickedness and bribery and scandal, things like that. In the place on the planet where there should be right being done, there's wrong being done. And that troubles Solomon. Chapter 3:16, "Moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness. And in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness." You think of Roe versus Wade in 1973. Ah, this grand, stately building, the Supreme Court, where there are literally images of Lady Justice being blindfolded. She will do what's right. Doesn't matter if the weak or the strong bring a case. She will do what's right. And then in 1973, abortion is legalized. In the place where there should be justice, there's wickedness. You can go down to state legislatures. You can go down to governor's mansions. You can go down to city council chambers. You can go down to school boards. You can go into homes where there should be right being done, and in that place there's wickedness. And that is troubling because it's incessant. And we feel it. Solomon verse 17 says, "I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked." This is where he has to land. Solomon can't change it, and he was a powerful king. He couldn't change all of the injustices done in Israel and beyond. So at the end of the day, he's got to rest in the character of God. "I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked." And we know that he will. He's promised that judgment in the Old Testament. He promised it in the New. Jesus pointed people to the coming judgment. The apostles would beg people, flee from the wrath of God and the judgment to come. Flee, their message was to Jesus, the Savior. So judgment and right justice being done has always been in the hands of God, and the Bible points us to that one day happening. The righteous will be judged, those who are found righteous in Jesus, and the wicked will be judged. Every single person, every single one in this room will have an audience with Jesus Christ, and we will be judged, either having a righteousness in Jesus Christ or being judged by our wickedness, never having dealt with that sin by bringing it to Jesus Christ. And Solomon rests there in this incessant world where there's incessant injustice. He rests in the fact that God will one day judge, because there's a time for every matter and every work. There's a time coming for every matter to be dealt with and every work to be dealt with. Every single one. Every single one. Verse 18, he says something else about God. Verse 18, "I said in my heart with regard to the children of man," that's all of us, everyone who's born of man, "I said in my heart with regard to the children of man, of human beings, that God is testing them," or better, maybe a better word, "God is exposing them so that they may see themselves as they are but beasts." There are a lot of reasons the scriptures would give as to why Jesus hasn't come back yet, why the day of the Lord hasn't come yet. You can look at 2 Peter 3 and see that one of the reasons is that he's patient, desiring all to come to repentance. But here, notice why he hasn't come back yet. Notice why he hasn't given that final judgment yet. It's because he's trying to show mankind that they're beasts. This is what this says. It would be good for the world to pause for a moment, all of us on the planet to sit down in a chair and to say, "What am I like?" And to come to the conclusion, if you're not a Christian, I'm a beast. I'm too cruel. I hurt people with my words. I'm selfish. I want my own way. That's who I am. And that's happening today. Not with everyone, but here and there you see people come to a conviction of sin, to see themselves rightly in light of who God is. And they're burdened by it. They're convicted by it. And they take that conviction and they're introduced to Jesus Christ, the one who God sent to save them, to rescue them. And they bring their animal-like character before God and they ask for forgiveness. They ask for mercy and he gives it. Doesn't happen everywhere. But God is building his church. It is happening. It's happened in this church, by the ministry of this church, with different people just in the last year. God's desire is that the world would look in the mirror and say, I don't like what I'm seeing as I rebel against God. I'm rather beastly, if you will. And then to go to the only Savior that heaven has sent, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Psalm 49:12, the psalmist says this, man in his pomp, his arrogance, will not remain. He is like a beast that perishes. The beasts of the world, those who oppose God, will not remain. They will die eternally, constant torment from God in judgment. And part of the reason God is not sending his son back for final salvation, final judgment, is because he wants the world to see just what they're like. That's what Solomon says. So Solomon's troubled by the injustices of the world and hopes that some people would come to their senses and think, what am I doing? Verse 19, for what happens to the children of man and what happens to the beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. So Solomon's going to look at humans and he's going to look at caribou and zebras and wants to show humans, guess what? They die, they go to the dust. You die, you go into the dust. It's all the same. Now this is, again, Solomon thinking about life under the sun. Not looking at kind of God's future plan for humans and judgment. He's not thinking of all that right now. He's just thinking it's good for all of us to realize, oh, that monkey died, I'm going to die too. What am I doing? And that's what Solomon's trying to communicate. Verse 19 continues, they all have the same breath, and man has no advantage over the beasts, for all is vanity. All go to one place, all are from the dust, and to dust all return. Who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of the beast goes down into the earth? Doesn't seem like there's any difference. That arrogant judge over there that constantly did wrong, he died, and so did that animal over there. That's what it seems like. No benefit. Who knows if there's more than that? And again, we thank the Lord for future revelation, which shows that all men and women will be raised and judged. And there will be a future for everyone. There can be a future with Christ in heaven, reconciled to God. We know that. But right now, Solomon, as he's looking at the world and then kind of being discouraged and looking down, feels like we all die. The animals die, we die. It's good for us to think about that. Verse 22, so I saw there's nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after him? Solomon says, we can't see what's coming later. So because there's so much injustice around, so much pain and hardship, so many beasts out there, you know what? Make sure you take time to enjoy God's good gifts. And it's kind of like, that's all we can do, is what he's saying right now. Now we know from earlier passages that Solomon actually does commend us to rightly enjoy the good gifts that come from God's hand. And I think Christians are uniquely able to do that. We can enjoy the good gifts that come from God's hands, even as there is chaos and evil all around us, because we see these are little glimpses of his goodness, and we have a confidence that one day all we will know is goodness. We know that to be true. So the first troubling evil that's all around us is injustice, where there should be righteousness, and there's wickedness where there should be justice being done. Again, we see this all around us. Government officials mishandling crisis situations. We see wrongly incarcerated people. And then when new evidence is brought about to prove their innocence, you see corruption continue and they're not released from prison. That happens more than you would think. We see school boards approving sexually explicit material for little children, where there should be justice and right being done, there's evil. Certainly in the city council chambers, there'll be justice and then there's evil. Certainly at the school board, certainly at Supreme Court, certainly in the state legislature, certainly in parliament, certainly in this court or that court, certainly in that home with someone ruling rightly and bringing order, there's going to be some good and some justice, but no, constantly there's injustice and wickedness. And it's as if Solomon just had it. He's had it. By way of application, let me ask you this question. Have you dealt with your beastliness? Have you come to grips with that? The Bible wants you to, which means God wants you to. We can argue that here from this passage, Ecclesiastes 3:18. God is exposing people in this world to see, you know what? I don't like who I am. I am not living rightly before God. Can argue this in the New Testament as well, can't we? Jason led us in reading Romans chapter 2. Turn to Romans 3, if you will. Let's turn over to Romans 3. As you're doing that, I want you to understand the argument. Romans 1 told us what the world is like, didn't it? Here's what the world is like. People are impure. They dishonor their bodies. They've exchanged the truth about God for a lie. They do not see fit to acknowledge God. Now, we know all this is true. We look out at the world and we go, that's true, that's true, that's true, that's true. They've got a debased mind. Their mind is now focused and fixated on doing debased things. They're filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetous, malice, murder, strife, deceit, and the list goes on. And as I taught you this a number of years ago, I taught through these sections. Then in chapter 2, there's a bit of a turn. It takes all those people that are standing there looking out the world going, yep, that's what the world's like. Yep, that's what's going on. And then Paul says, oh, and you who are evaluating all of them, you're the same. You do the same things. Well, I'm not that. No. Shut your mouth. You do the same things. And we think in degrees, not to the degree they do, but when you compare yourself to the holiness of God, all of it is sinful rebellion. And so chapter 2 of Romans is written to the moralist. In this case, maybe the Jewish person who thought of themselves as more moral than the Gentile and thought, hold on a second, you do the same things. And then Romans 3 kind of summarizes all of that to say that everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And in Romans 3, it refers to people as snakes, beasts. Listen to Romans 3, verse 9. What then, are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. Because we've already charged that all, both Jews, see chapter 2, and Greeks, see the end of chapter 1, are under sin. As is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of snakes or asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. The way of peace they have not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. Now how do we overcome this? Not by saying, okay, that's enough. I'll stop being a beast. I'll do the right thing now. Verse 20, for by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. That won't work. Since through the law comes knowledge of sin. And then the mercy of God in chapter 21. I mean, that's all very bad news. Oh, by the way, and there's no hope by saying, okay, now I'll obey, give me the law, I'll nail it this time. Nope. The law doesn't reveal how good you are, it reveals how sinful you are. But there's evidently more to the story. Verse 21. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. You can have God's righteousness apart from climbing your way to perfection by obeying the law. How in the world can you have God's righteousness? But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through, here it is, faith in Jesus for all who believe. How can you be righteous today? If you've been, let's just pretend you're a 55-year-old person here right now, and you've been cruel to people, you've spoken cruelly to people, you've treated people cruelly, you've been selfish, you only care about yourself, not all the time, not constantly. By God's grace, we're not as evil as we could be. But your life is characterized by selfishness and pride and arrogance. How in the world can I stand here right now? You're sitting here right now. How can I stand here and say you can be completely righteous before God forever? Who in the world am I to tell you that? Well, I'm nobody. But God sent a revelation through his son, Jesus Christ, that anybody who has faith in Jesus Christ can be declared righteous, justified. Well, what do I have to have faith in? What do I have to believe about him? Believe that he came to die for sinners, to receive, to take their penalty, and to give them his righteousness. You believe that. This is the person that heaven sent to save you, Jesus Christ. He not only sent him to forgive your sin, to die, pay the penalty of it, he sent him to give you his righteousness as well. This is the Christian message of hope. All sinners everywhere can be saved by faith in Jesus Christ. But it starts by coming to grips with who you are before God apart from Christ. That's why I ask the question, have you dealt with your beastliness yet? Have you dealt with your venomous tongue yet? Have you admitted before God that you don't speak the right way? You have not known the way of peace. You fight with people. You're not kind to people like you should be. Have you dealt with that? And then, once knowing that, then have faith in Jesus Christ that he came to forgive that and to give righteousness. Please, if you haven't dealt with that, please do that. Because there is coming one day a judgment from Jesus Christ who's been offered to you even this morning. Don't reject him. Don't reject him. Psalm 73, the psalmist for a time was living this wayward life. And he says, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. That would be a good thing to say to God. And then to say, I need you to forgive me. I need you to change me. He loves to answer that prayer. Have you dealt with your beastliness? And for those of us who are in Christ and we've admitted our sin to God, and we look at the wickedness all around you and we see injustice after injustice after injustice, I think the words of Solomon from verse 17 are good for us to think about. God will judge. God will judge. I can't change the world right now. But God will do right. He'll do right. That's a thing that we constantly need to tell ourselves. He will do right. There's a second problem, second evil that Solomon sees around us, around him. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Instead of comfort, there's oppression. Instead of comfort, there's oppression. In these verses, we'll see that powerful people are meant to care for the weak. But instead, Solomon looks at the world and sees powerful people using the weak. You see this like the false shepherds of Israel in Ezekiel chapter 34. You see this like Matthew 23, the false leaders of God's people in Jesus' time, preying upon the weak, using the weak, using the widow who only has a mite and demanding that she continue to give to your system, and all of those people ended up rich and wealthy. Preying on the weak. This is not something new. Solomon saw it. Jesus saw it. We see it. Chapter 4, verse 1, again, I saw the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of the oppressed. I look at all the ways that people are being oppressed under the sun, and I'm noticing the tears of the oppressed. Why are the oppressed and the preyed upon filled with tears? Because it seems like there's nowhere to go. Constantly being used and abused. Behold the tears of the oppressed, and they had no one to comfort them. Even Solomon, with all of his wealth and power and might, couldn't stop all oppression under the sun. He saw children crying, women crying, maybe the elderly crying, maybe other people crying who were being oppressed, and he couldn't stop it all. Overwhelmed him. On the side of their oppressors, there was power, and there was no one to comfort them. So this is someone more powerful oppressing someone with less power. And that's actually the reversal of what God designed. You see in the scriptures, God's design for governments, for fathers, people with power, pastors, the design is to care for the sheep, to care for the children, to care for those who need help, to care for the abused. But instead, all around the world, today, Jesus' day, Solomon's day, the world of Genesis 5, those with power can often use the ones that they're supposed to be caring for, oppress the ones they're supposed to be caring for, oppress the ones they're supposed to be comforting for their own gain, their own benefit. And this troubles Solomon. It troubles us as well. The tragedy of human governments who prey on the people that they're to serve. The shockingly high number of foster or adopted children who are abused by foster or adopted parents. Those who are supposed to comfort and protect end up oppressing. Children out there who are mistreated, malnourished, abandoned by those with the power to care for them. Wives physically assaulted by husbands who have more power and before God are responsible to actually cherish and nurture them. The LGBTQ agenda. Adults using children for their own sexual perverted agendas. Abortion being allowed all over the world. Those who need the most care, the precious ones in the wombs of their mothers, slaughtered for our agenda. Instead of comfort, the world is filled with oppression. And Solomon feels it, just like we do. Which leads him to have this kind of emotional thought in verses 2 and 3. I thought the dead who are already dead more fortunate than the living who are still alive. Solomon feels like it's just better to be off of this planet than to be on this planet. Verse 3. But what's better than that even is one who's not yet been and not yet seen the evil deeds that are under the sun. Now, if you let Ecclesiastes stand alone, or if you just stop at selected verses, you're going to come out with some bad theology. It takes a whole Bible to be a whole Christian. It takes a whole Bible to be a good theologian. But Solomon feels this. It's better that you never even were than to go through this. But again, because of further revelation from God, because of things like Psalm 127, we see that there's a different purpose for children. So Solomon could go here, you know what? I'm not even going to have children. Why bring them onto this earth? And some people, even Christians, can talk that way sometimes. And we know where that comes from. Solomon hurts because of the injustice and the oppression. He feels that. We feel that. But don't come to wrong conclusions because there's hurt in your heart. Solomon said, well, what's the point in even bringing children onto this planet? And again, some people even say that today. What's the point? Children are arrows to be launched and to go out and to make a difference in this world. The Bible says that women will be saved by childbearing. Does that mean saved, like eternally saved, like right with God because they had a child? No, that's not what it's talking about. One of their purposes is to have children. And by having children, bringing them up in the ways of the Lord, there is a blessing brought to this corrupt earth. We are to be fruitful and multiply. So again, it takes a whole Bible to see, well, I get it, Solomon. I get why your head's down. I get why you don't want to have kids and don't want me to have any kids. I get it. I feel that. But further revelation tells us, but there's a right application to the injustice of this world. One right application would be, Lord, would you take all the kids up in that classroom and in that classroom and sitting out here, and would you use them for your purposes? Would you allow them to be fruitful in their places, in their schools, as they grow older, in their factories, in their law practices, as a mother, as a father? Lord, bring fruit from their precious lives and help them fight against the enemy. And the Lord does that. I bet someone prayed that for you adults back in the day. And many of you are doing just that. You're being fruitful. You're serving. But we feel what Solomon feels, don't we? It feels like the dead are more fortunate. It feels like those who never even existed are more fortunate. And why do we feel that? Because instead of comfort, there is oppression. I don't know how many times I've read this verse in the history of our church. It's been a lot, and here's one more. Revelation 2, verse 4. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death will be no more, neither will there be any mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Well, the former things haven't passed away yet. And we are full of mourning, we're full of crying, we're full of pain, we are around death constantly. But where we go for hope is in the promise of God. And don't you love the personal nature of Him taking care of our tears? It doesn't just say, hey, you know what? Tears will be gone one day. No, the Bible is more sweet than that because God is more sweet than that. It says that He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. This is the character of God. There is oppression under the sun, but He will right all wrongs. I think of the lyric that we often sing, and the calm will be the better for the storm that we endured. In some ways, our calm will be all the more calm and better because of what we've gone through. And you can even see that in the life of Jesus Christ. He was highly exalted and is the one constantly rewarded by God the Father because of what He went through on earth. And ours is the same lot. Because of the difficulties that we go through, because of any oppression, the calm will be the better. The reward will be the greater because of what we've gone through. But it troubles Solomon like it troubles us. Instead of comfort, there is oppression. There's a third thing that Solomon sees that seems to trouble him. Instead of work, there's envy and laziness. People don't approach work the right way, and that brings about all sorts of problems. Here in these verses, verses 4 to 6, we see overwork and we see underwork, and both have consequences. Verse 4, then I saw that all toil and all skill and work come from a man's envy of his neighbor. Now, according to Colossians 3, the reason that we should strive to do good work and sweat and do our best is because we're working as if we're working to the Lord, as if He's our boss. He gave us these hands. He gave us this mind. He gave us our abilities and our skills. So like Solomon will later say, whatever your hand finds to do, do with all your might. Do it really well. And as Solomon will say after that, that's in chapter 9. In chapter 12, it'll say, do everything right because God is your judge. So do everything with all your might because God's the judge, God's the audience. We want to do it in the fear and the joy of the Lord. Do it for that reason. Colossians 3 would say the same thing. Work for the Lord. But here, Solomon's saying, here's a problem in this world. People don't work for the right reasons. People don't work for the Lord. They work for themselves. Then I saw all the toil and skill and work come from a man's envy of his neighbor. The reason he works hard is because he wants more. The reason he works hard is because he's dissatisfied with what he currently has. That's a problem. This also is vanity and striving after wind. It won't work. It won't satisfy. What drives some in work is to have what others have. Constantly thinking about more money and what that'll get. More security, more possessions, more joy that you can bring your family. And there's this constant want of more. Instead of thanking the Lord with where we're at and saying, I work for you. I work to put food on the table, and you've been so gracious to me. But there's a discontent heart that always wants more, and Solomon thinks that this is a problem. There's another problem, though, associated with work. Verse 5, the fool folds his hands and eats his own flesh. The folding of the hands in wisdom literature is the refusal to work. So our hands given to do things, type, hammer, is that how you do it? I don't know, hammer, I'm a novice. Fix things, put things together. The hands are a picture of our industry, what we do, what we produce, our output. The fool says, I mean, I'll be tired. And doesn't produce, isn't fruitful and multiplying, isn't finding whatever their hand finds to do, they're not doing it with all their might. I'll kind of do a little bit here. So the wisdom literature talks about the folding of the hands as laziness, not doing what needs to be done. God's given you one life. He's given you skills, a mind, abilities, and you've taken that, and it should mean your hands are busy doing, but you just do this for whatever reason. Laziness. And it says the fool folds his hands and eats his own flesh. What's that talking about? Well, when you're not producing, you're also not receiving income. When you're not giving an output, you're not receiving a wage, a salary. So what the fool does, because they don't have food coming to their house, they end up just eating everything around them. They eat up their savings, and it's as if they're eating up their own life. They have less and less and less and less and less, and there's no bread on the table. So it's a word picture to show how little they have, and then they end up eating themselves. Well, we also know that the fool who's responsible for others, who doesn't work, also ends up eating them too. Not producing for them, but just consuming them as well. And there isn't enough because the fool is doing this and not working. Solomon sees that as a problem. It's as if everywhere he looks in this section, there's a problem. Problem here, problem there, problem here, problem there. People working for jealous reasons, people not working at all, and then he comes to another one. He talks about overwork. Better is a handful of quietness, one handful of quietness. The word for quiet, rest, contentment. I've got a handful of rest. I go and I work, and at the end of the day, I've got food, I've got what I need, this is good. But then there are some, well, if a little is good, certainly a little more is better, right? And so we go for two hands full. But notice, going for two hands full doesn't bring rest. Better is a handful of quietness than two hands full of toil and striving after wind. Be careful of wanting more through your work. Be careful. Are you saying if I take that promotion or work 5 more hours a week that it's sin? No, I'm not saying that. I'm just asking you to consider your heart. Why do you want to do more? Is it because you can do more and should be faithful with what God's given you, working for Him for the right reasons? Great, take it. I know a brother in this church that was offered a promotion and said, that would tempt me in so many ways. And I'm already working hard. I already have enough. And I'm going to turn it down because God's already cared for me and I'm working hard for Him. I don't need to do more. That would hurt my family. That would tempt me in different ways toward consumerism, coveting. I'm not going to do it. Again, you deal with your own heart, but just know that it is from wisdom literature, from God Himself saying, be careful of thinking, I've got one handful of stuff and this is good for me. I'm going to try to get some more. Two handfuls of toil and striving after wind. It doesn't please. It dissatisfies. And again, you know the consequences of this. You're not the only one that hurts. That toil and that strife affects other people too. Family, friends, church, so on and so forth. So Solomon's troubled by the way people work or the way people don't work. And that's a constant thing that he sees is a problem. Instead of the right approach to work, we are either lazy or envious or work too hard for the wrong reasons. When you come to the scriptures, I often use this phrase, and I want to use it again. I'd encourage you to sit with the text. See, what happens is you kind of come in Sunday, you kind of generally know where we're going to be. Oh, Ecclesiastes, right? What chapter are we in? And I appreciate, you know, when you're praying ahead of time, reading through it ahead of time, as many of you do, and kind of preparing your hearts. But now it's been taught to you, oh, I see what that means. Oh, I see what he's getting at here. And then we close our Bibles, off to the next thing, and we never see it again. So I'd encourage you, take time afterwards to sit with the text now that you know it a little bit better. Sit with it. Talk to God through it. God, is there any way that I underwork? Is there any way that my work ethic or drive is because of envy and not simply pleasing you? Is there any way that I'm engaged in overwork and struggling and striving for something that I'm not going to find? Friends, sit with the text. Let the Lord shepherd you. This is why he gives us these things, to help us. He gives us these things because he loves us. He shepherds his people. He makes us mature in Christ. Let me give you another thought about sitting with the text. For a Christian, as they sit with the text, they should never end in despair. So let me pretend that I'm with you sitting with the text tomorrow morning, okay? You wake up tomorrow morning, you think, I've got 30 minutes, I'm going to kind of sit through and go through this text and pray it to God. If you come away from that going, oh, I'm such an idiot, underwork, overwork, envy, I've even been not comforted the people I should be comforting, more trouble on them. I think I'm more of an oppressor sometimes. I'm not just in how I deal with my employees, whatever it may be. If you come out of that sitting with the text time going, I'm such an idiot, all right, here we go. No, that's not the Christian way to meditate on Scripture. Fine, go through it. I've been an idiot. God, I've been a beast. God, I've not worked hard. God, I've worked too hard for the wrong reasons. God, I've done all this. Then bring it to God through Jesus Christ and remember that Jesus paid it. He forgives you of that sin. So friend, I don't want the people in this church ever to be so guilty over their sin that they can't see the beauty of Christ. This is why Jesus came, to forgive and to sanctify us, to mature us. But sometimes we have to go and sit with the text and to feel it sting and then put the balm of the gospel on it and to remember Jesus forgives me for my lack of work. He forgives me for my overwork. He forgives me for the injustices. He forgives me for the ways I've oppressed people. Forgives me of all that, and he's sanctifying me. Thank God for Ecclesiastes chapter 3. This is Jesus shepherding my soul. That's how you sit with the text. Solomon feels what we feel. There's problems all around. Some of them are outside of us. Some of them are inside of us. We feel it. But we know that there is meaning and satisfaction and forgiveness and promises through Jesus Christ our Lord. We can wait for his judgment, Son, by his good gifts. We can have him shepherd us through the right thinking of things like work, and we can know that one day he will wipe the tears from our eyes. We can know that. I've written a prayer for us. I've thought through this prayer, written it for us, and I hope that as we pray it together, as I lead you through it, that there would be an openness of your heart to the Lord. Lord, teach me, instruct me, but there also be a gospel hope that comes with it. So would you pray with me? Lord, we've been evil sometimes instead of righteous. We've oppressed when we should have comforted. We've spoken cruelly of people whom we should be caring for. We've been lazy when we should have worked hard. We've worked for the wrong reasons, for self instead of your glory. We've been envious of what others have and dwelled on that far too long. And after we carefully consider these things, we bring them to you and ask you to forgive us, wipe away these offenses, change us, mold us, remind us of the position we have with you as children of God. Give us comfort in your forgiveness. Give us joy in the fact that you increasingly make us holy. Give us joy in the fact that we are new creations and being made to be kingdom citizens. Lord, we also are burdened by the evil in this world. As Solomon speaks, we understand. There are evil people all around us who've not yet been converted. Their sin damages others. Their selfishness and pride tears people apart. Our world is suffering because of wickedness. We ask you to save proud, heartless, wrathful. You've done it with us. We also ask you to judge rightly in your time. Show yourself to be just. Thank you for telling us that nobody will ever get away with one bit of evil. You are good to be just. And while we wait for your final salvation, open our eyes to your goodness all around us. Make us a thankful people, a people filled with joy. You're powerful. You care for us. And you're good. So, Father, we trust you. We love you.